Testament. So this morning we're turning to the book of Acts, and we begin our reading at verse 15. And our subject this morning is the choice of an apostle, choosing an apostle. Verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Acheldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. That 20th verse is a quote from the 69th Psalm and also from the 109th Psalm. Verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his words. Let's pray together. Father, our earnest desire is that today the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The passage before us that we're studying this morning teaches two great lessons. Lesson number one, which we'll deal with second, the church is to be guided by the Lord. And the second lesson is, it is possible to be close to the Savior, and yet very far away. This is a question we must ask ourselves when we read this passage from the Word. Where did Peter learn to expound the Old Testament scriptures like he does here? You can read through the 69th Psalm. You can read through the 109th Psalm, and we're going to read part of the 109th this morning. And to find that Peter says that this Psalm is speaking of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed our Lord. Peter learned to expound the scriptures by the Holy Spirit who indwelled him. No question about it. Also, our Lord had said to his own, when they were discussing things among themselves, he said, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's speaking of the 12 apostles. And he was talking to the 12 at that time, and Judas was among them. But also when you come to Revelation 21, we find that there are 12 foundations to the city of God. And the 12 foundations, on them are written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And Peter knew some of these truths from the teaching of our Lord. Now, it's possible to be very near to Christ, and yet very far away. If this passage, as revealed by Peter, as spoken by Peter, speaks of Judas Iscariot, then it is our obligation to examine this man, the life of this man, for he accompanied with our Lord for 3.5 years. He saw his miracles. He heard his teaching. And yet, he was not the Lord. For many years as a believer in Christ, I looked at this man, Judas, and I considered him a man who was caught in a web of circumstances from which he could not extricate himself. But you see, my idea was different from that of the Bible. And if we're going to think, we must think according to the Scriptures. My idea was different from that of the Bible. First of all, Judas was a man who was chosen by the Lord. It was not an accident that he was one of the 12. And we must keep that before us. What was wrong with Judas? The same thing that can be wrong with anybody else. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, ye cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other. Either you will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve both. It is either one or the other. And Judas was a man who was moved by a love for money. This was true at the end of the life, of his life. He held the bag. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He held the bag, and our Lord said he loved what was put into it. It was true throughout his life. He was a man whose dominating passion of life was money, to get rich, to have it. Now, we can prove that from two incidents that take place in the Word of God. In John chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 26, and we're not going to turn to it, I'm going to tell you about it. We have the story there of Mary of Bethany coming to our Lord and anointing him with the precious ointment of spikenard. And of course, Judas appears as the one who has a public conscience. He has a conscience concerning the poor. We should help the poor. And he said, why wasn't this ointment sold and the money taken and given to the poor? And you know, the strange thing about it, when he said that, every one of the other disciples said, that's right. They were yes men. They were yes men. In other words, it teaches us something about Judas. He had natural leadership. He was a man who was looked upon as a leader. When he spoke, the disciples spoke. They had entrusted him with the ability to take care of the bag, the money. And he loved what was put into it. But our Lord said something else. Our Lord said, the poor you always have with you. What Mary has done, she has done against my burial. In other words, Mary understood the gospel, that Christ was going to die and he was going to be raised again from the dead. So that's the first illustration that we have from the Word. The second illustration is found in Matthew 17. Remember when the people came to Peter and they said, why doesn't your master pay taxes? Why doesn't he pay his temple tax? And of course, Peter said, well, he does. And then our Lord took Peter aside and he asked him a few questions, and Peter learned that he was wrong in what he said. But nevertheless, our Lord said, now we're not going to offend anybody. Lest we offend, I want you to go down to the lake, to the water, throw your line in, and the first fish that you catch, open its mouth and the coins will be there, and you pay your tax and mine. That's a great incident. Dr. Barnhouse said they would, if Peter wouldn't have even had to put a hook on the end of that line. The money was there. The Lord directed the fish that had the coins in its mouth to pay their tax. But the thing is this, that we learn. Why didn't our Lord send Peter to Judas? He had the bag. He contained the money. Our Lord knew what Judas was. Our Lord knew that Judas was an outsider. He was in the midst of the gang. But he was still outside. He had the words. He had everything else. But he didn't have Christ. He could speak as a spokesman for the other disciples. But he couldn't speak for the Lord. Our Lord said of Judas Iscariot, he said that he was a son of perdition. Our Lord said of Judas Iscariot that he possessed a demon. Our Lord said he was not one of his. John chapter 6, verse 64. So near, and yet so far away. You see, where do you find the Judas today? Here is a lesson that is a warning to God's people. Where do you find a Judas? Well, I'll tell you something. You won't find him, in all probability, slinking on the back seat. If you look for Judas, as Dr. Barnhouse put it, you look in the platform. We expect just the opposite on the platform, don't we? We expect a man who knows the Lord, who loves the Lord, and who's telling the truth. But I tell you, one of the saddest things that we're facing today is that men are coming out of our seminaries who are educated above their intelligence, and they're not teaching the Word of God. Where do you look for a Judas? You see, you look for him in the area of leadership. Judas is the kind that you would appoint as an elder. Judas is the kind that you would appoint as a deacon in the church. He has leadership ability. Judas is the kind that you would naturally have confidence in. But oh, in the betrayal, when you read the 13th chapter of John, as they were sitting together partaking of the Last Supper, the Lord, when our Lord introduced the Passover season, the Lord's Supper, and he said to them that one of you is going to betray me. No one ever expected Judas. And the disciples looked at each other, and in amazement they said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? You see, the disciples were ignorant of the fact that Judas would betray Christ. The 109th Psalm from which Peter speaks here in Acts chapter 1 is an imprecatory psalm. In other words, it is a psalm that breathes heavy imprecations or cursings. And the psalmist is speaking about Judas Iscariot. I want you to turn to the 109th Psalm. It is not the easiest psalm to expound. It is one of those difficult psalms, the very fact that it is an imprecatory psalm. But when you consider that these cursings are written concerning Judas and the purpose of them and the reason for them is in his desire and his love of money, you cannot serve God and mammon. Notice, we're going to begin our reading at verse 6, and we're going to read some of these cursings that are prayed by the psalmist upon the head of this man. It says, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and another take his office. That's exactly what Peter, that's the verse that Peter prayed or mentioned in Acts chapter 1. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. And I'm going to stop there, but there's more in that psalm. We get a picture here of the character of Judas, what he was on the inside. Outside, he looked wonderful. The disciples had confidence in him. He was a leader among them. He was a treasurer of the disciples. He was so near, but he was so far away. It's possible to be near, and it's also possible to be there and yet far away. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 4, after he betrayed innocent blood and he had received the money from the chief priests, in order that our Lord would be delivered to them, he brings back the money and he says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And when you examine the statement of Judas, we can say this, even Satan can't keep his servant from confessing the moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He had to confess the moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 tells us that Judas repented himself. Repentance takes two forms as outlined in the Word of God. There is a repentance that is the sorrow of the world. You're sorry you got caught. And I've seen that kind of repentance over and over and over again, and I've seen it with tears. I'm sorry I got caught. And Darby's translation puts it, he had remorse. But there's another repentance. It is a repentance that we never repent of, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It is godly sorrow that leads to genuine repentance before God. You see, repentance means a change of mind. Judas had pain of mind, but he never had change of mind. There's a big difference. What is happening with Judas is this. The blackness and darkness of separation from God forever is beginning to settle upon his soul. And oh, what a horrible thing that is. And his final act of rebellion is against God. He committed suicide. He hanged himself. Judas is a man with the greatest opportunity. He becomes the son of perdition, as our Lord Jesus said. The greatest failure in the Word of God is Judas Iscariot. He's the greatest failure. So near, and yet so far away. You see, Judas is a sermon. It's a sermon not for outsiders. Judas is a sermon for insiders. For preachers. It's a sermon for Sunday school teachers. It's a sermon for elders. It's a sermon for leaders. It's a sermon for mere professors who think everything is right when everything may be wrong. At the Battle of Saratoga in New York, there's a towering obelisk. And there are four niches in the obelisk where you have the names of generals listed. And then under the name of the general are the various exploits that he was connected with that made him a great man. Like we talk in today's language about Stormin' Norman. None of us knew about him until the Gulf War, but he has become a hero in America because of his exploits. Well, there is this towering obelisk. On the one niche, there is the name of General Gates. And underneath his name, we have his activity. Underneath another niche, there is General Schuyler and his exploits and his abilities in the war of revolution. And then there is a niche with the name of General Morgan and underneath his exploits. When you come to the fourth niche, it is empty. A name should be there of a man who distinguished himself at the Battle of Quebec. A man who had done many exploits for the United States, for the colonies, in the Revolutionary War. But the niche is empty. It's empty. Why, we cry out. A name should be there that is a name of infamy to the American people. Benedict Arnold. Of all the things that he had done, of all the things that he had witnessed, not a one of them is recorded for him, for he became the traitor who betrayed our country to the British. And Benedict Arnold to us is a name of infamy, a name of treachery. The name Benedict Arnold is a name of fallen humanity, a fallen genius. It is like the name of Judas Iscariot. Is it Ivor? That's what the disciples said. No one ever suspected Judas, as close as he was, but he was an outsider. I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ real? Or are you just playing at this thing? It's possible to be close, to know the right people, and yet be far away. Now the second lesson that this passage teaches is the church is to be guided by the Lord. For they're going to choose one to take the place of Judas. Judas by transgression fell. He didn't fall from salvation. He never had it. John 6:64 is very clear. He fell from the office of apostleship, and they're grabbing someone to take his place. Two names are placed before the Lord. Someone has suggested that they put their names in a vase, and they shook it well until one of the names came out. And this is choosing by lot, and the name that came out was the one that they chose. Someone could ask the question, why were only two names put in the vase? Why were there only two names? Well, the answer is very simple. There were only two that were qualified. You couldn't put five names in if only two were qualified. And there were only two that were qualified, and the qualifications are given. And we read of the qualifications of an apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul mentions them. Now their prayer to the Lord. They direct their prayer to the Lord Jesus. After all, he's the one who selected the 12 in the first place. And now, you see, their prayer to the Lord. Lord, reveal to us what you would have. Now their prayer was not to alter God's will. We don't change God's mind by prayer. They didn't pray to alter God's will. Second, they didn't pray to direct God's will, to try to get God to do what he wasn't inclined to do. That's not prayer. They prayed that they might be given information concerning God's will. Lord, here are the only two that are qualified. Which one do you want to be in the band of the apostles? Now I'd like to stop here and say something, for it's necessary. There is a teaching by some that say that Peter was out of the will of God in what he was doing here, that God overruled what Peter did, and he chose the Apostle Paul. I do not accept that. And even though I know one good Bible teacher that's well respected here and that holds to that, I don't. For this reason, in 1 Corinthians 15, where we have the outline of the gospel and the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is written that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. Then of the 12. He speaks of the 12 as a group. And furthermore, Paul then adds, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. That does not mean that Paul was not an apostle. He was an apostle. But our Lord made Paul an apostle, a special apostle to the Gentiles. And we won't go into those details, but I believe what they were doing here in Acts chapter 1, they are doing in accordance with the will and the mind of God. They didn't pray to alter God's will. They didn't pray to direct God's will. They asked God for information concerning his will. And oh, how important it is for us to do the same. And of course, the name of Matthias was chosen. And he's the one that took the place of Judas, who by transgression he fell. Now I'd like to make four statements concerned to apply this truth to our hearts. Number one, until the cross, the high priest wore a garment that contained the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim were the lights and perfections that were placed into the breastplate. And when a priest stood up who wore the Urim, who wore the ephod, you remember, you could go to him, you could ask direction concerning the will of God, and get an answer. Remember, David did it on a few times with Abiathar. In fact, 1 Samuel 19, he goes to Abiathar and he says, seek counsel from the Lord. Shall we pursue the Amalekites? God said, pursue! Shall we recover all? And God said, yes, you'll recover all. And God gave him direction. Wouldn't it be nice today if we had the Urim and Thummim and we could go ask? I say we have something far better. We have the light and the perfection of God living within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is evidenced in the life of Peter, because of the way in which he had understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. That's the first. The second is, in the form of a question, am I real as a child of God? I don't know of any area of life that is more important than your soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good is money when you can only keep it for a short while down here? And the years of our life, the book of Proverbs, or the book of Ecclesiastes says, is like a weaver's shuttle. Oh, how fast the years go. Just yesterday I was 18. You see, it doesn't take long for a life to pass before your eyes. It moves. What good is money for just a short time? But your soul is worth more than all the world. Are you real? This lesson teaches us it's possible to be so near. Was anybody nearer than Judas? He was there when our Lord changed the water to wine. He was there in the company when our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. He was there when he spoke and the storm hushed. When they were in the boat on the lake. So near, and yet so far away. Are you real? Oh, that's the most important. For it's possible to play at this thing that we call salvation. It's possible to be a Christian on the outside and nice, and everybody thinks we are. Everybody thought Judas was. Except the Lord. The Lord knew he wasn't. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His. And my friend, if you're the Lord, He knows it. And so do you. Are you real? Finally, Judas is lost for eternity. A couple thousand years since Judas committed his act of transgression. He's still lost. Time is so short. Eternity never ends. Are you the Lord? Let's sing a hymn in closing. 305. 305 in our hymn books. We'll sing it in closing. Almost persuaded, but to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. And the third stanza says, and I want you to listen to it. We're going to sing the first and the last. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost. Oh. Judas was almost, but he was lost. Well, before we sing, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. Your word is real. Your word is vital. And we ask you to take that word and with it search each heart. May we know the reality of salvation in Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you, and we commit the Word of God to you. Search our hearts and send us forth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the first and last as our brother Steve leads.